And so when I was looking at this topic that we're going to meditate on today, and we are studying, and in fact today is the concluding message of Tulip, right? The tulip that you're going to look at here, the tulip is a flower, but what we're studying is not a flower today. What we're going to study is really the acronym of this flower named Tulip, T-U-L-I-P. And today we are coming to the last point, which is P, perseverance of the saints. Right, you start with T, and T, if you still remember, I hope to do some refreshment. Now, if you still remember, T-U-L-I-P, Tulip. Right, Tulip, T, stands for total depravity. And then, U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. Oh, I see, I hear some of you. And I, irresistible grace. And finally, P, perseverance of the saints. And so maybe you ask me, look, Elder John, first point, total depravity. Man is totally depraved, but it doesn't look to be so. You look at one another, we all seem to be strong, healthy, smiling, just like this flower, when it was pretty. And we all have our strength, our youth, we all seem to have our possessions. Why do you say that man is totally depraved, you see? And why does the Bible say it is total depravity, you see? Really, all our glories, all that you can boast of today, all that you can say you have and possess, I want to say this, that it is like the flower of the grass. Just 2 days, and it is in this condition. Today you are strong and healthy. Tomorrow you may be lying in a hospital bed, gasping for your breath. Isn't that true? I have in Temasek Poly, director of the School of Engineering. He was my boss before. He interviewed me and joined the Poly, a great leader. And then he was stricken in his 50s with cancer. Less than a year, he died. And I went to his funeral. I looked at the coffin where his body lay. I hardly could recognize him. Because all the time you look at him was a strong leader, a person who can lead, who has strong voice, and who is healthy, who is hardworking. And when he was lying on the coffin, stricken by cancer, the whole body was withered, strung. And that is total depravity. Man is totally depraved. Because of sin, every part of our being is all affected by sin. So total depravity, totally. The entire being of ours, whether your thinking, your attitude, the words that we speak, the deeds that we do, every aspect of our life, our being, is totally affected by sin, totally depraved. See? And because of sin, it is death. See? And so when you think of your own glory, remember, it is just like a flower that is so pretty today, and then in a few days' time, it is gone. It is over. See? It's just like some of you, right? And you look at all the children around here, so cute, right? Wow, your daughter, so cute. Your son, so handsome, so nice. But you ask all the parents here, are they really cute? When you live with them 24/7, and I still remember in England, in UK, they all like to call, see the daughter, right? And Esther was born there. So, oh, gorgeous. They always like to use gorgeous. Gorgeous, gorgeous. But you go home, it's no more gorgeous. You see the depraved, the sinful nature of your own child, and it's not what another see here, right? So cute, so handsome, so nice. A man is totally depraved. Just looking at the flower is a good object lesson of total depravity, see? And then looking at this flower, the second point, unconditional election, see? I went to the florist on Friday evening just to buy this, and I asked, do you have a tulip? I don't know how a tulip looks like, actually. So I said, do you have a tulip? We opened up the fridge. and showed me all the tulips. There's those with white color, with red color, with orange color, with pink color, and orange. And I just picked the orange one. Unconditional election. Did the tulip come and say, "Hey, choose me, choose me"? Ah, did all the tulips shout at me? No, right? I just, out of my sheer pleasure and the color that I like, I just pick it up. And this unconditional, and I say, "This is the one that I want." So unconditional election. Limited atonement, the third letter, T-U-L, limited atonement. Just imagine it's going to die, right? And in order to save this flower and to make it alive again and pretty again, imagine I die and I gave myself for this flower to make it alive again and I save it with my own life. Maybe you say, "Uncle John, you're kidding, huh? Don't be a fool. How can you ever give your life for this worthless flower?" And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for us. Why should the Son of God ever want to come down for this group of worthless people like you and I, who are sinners, who are his enemies? And yet the Lord came to die for us. So imagine a flower that is dying that I chose, and I gave myself for it to make it alive again. Limited atonement, right? And then irresistible grace. Grace. You know what is grace? Something that God gives to us that we do not deserve. Does the flower deserve my life? Deserve me to care for it and make it alive? Of course not. But it receives what? Grace. And it is irresistible that God will give. And God will call those unto himself. And finally, perseverance of the saints. P, right? T-U-L-I-P. Perseverance of the saints. That when this flower is made alive again, can you imagine that you will grow, you'll be fruitful, and you will be alive all the days of his life. And that is perseverance of the saints. Now, I'm just using this flower as an illustration, and what it is. Alright, so I'm not going to go proper into the message, but if you like this flower, after the message, take from me. If you like. Alright, I'm going to go into the... Today, we're just studying the fifth point, P, perseverance of the saints. We have already studied throughout the past 2 months. Not in every week, but we have learned total depravity, we have learned unconditional election, we have learned limited atonement, we have learned irresistible grace. You still remember all the lessons you have learned? I hope so. I hope you will refresh yourself and you think about that and meditate about that. And today is perseverance of the saint. Because what we are learning from this so-called the 5 points of Calvinism, they are very grand, wonderful, mysterious doctrines that is given to us in the Word of God. And these are doctrines that when you see and you learn it, it is really the heart and the mind of God being opened up to us. And then when you behold it, you just wonder how great God is. How wonderful is this salvation that we have, that it is from eternity past to eternity present, that God has already planned and make sure that this salvation will be ours and ours forever. And so when you study these 5 points of Calvinism, don't just think that it is Calvin who have no other things to do but just come up with 5 points. I just want to say this, that really it is not Calvin himself only have 5 points for our learning. See, if you study all the literature, the writings of John Calvin, it is thousands and thousands of points that he has written. It is not the 5 points only, see. And I hope that you remember that really what happened and why we learned these 5 points, it all started from this man by the name of Jacob Arminius, right? And he himself actually, he is coming up with 5 points or 5 attributes that this Jacob Arminius came up with in the year 1610. He came up with 5 points that is not biblical, not from the Bible, and he advocated these 5 points. In fact, when he came out in the year 1610, John Calvin has already died. John Calvin died in the year 1564. And so it was the the followers of John Calvin, those who study the writings of John Calvin, he is a gifted theologian, a man that God used mightily, who can study, understand the Bible, wrote great doctrines for us. And so the followers of John Calvin, in response to the false teaching of Jacob Arminius, came up with 5 points to refute the 5 points of Arminius. And the 5 points that were given was actually only in the year 1619. 9 years after Arminius, Jacob Arminius wrote his 5 points of Arminianism. And in the year 1619, at the Synod of Dort, then these 5 points were written by the various church leaders, those who study Calvinism, and to refute it. And then it's commonly called the 5 points of Calvinism. So it is not that we are studying Calvin, or not that we think why Calvinism is better than Arminian because Calvin is smarter than him, or because Calvinism has more followers than Arminianism. It is not. We study this because it is the Word of God. And today I want to show to you, I'm going to open up the Word of God to you, and I want you to really, you can underline some of the very key important verses today to understand why these are doctrines from the Bible, and you and I must know it. Why we must know it? Because God reveals it to us. If God reveals it to us, it is for our learning. It's for our comfort. It is for our strength. And it is for us that when we know such great doctrines, that we will evermore learn to trust God and depend on Him. See? We will not be so easily shaken. You know, sometimes we are so easily shaken. A problem comes to our life and we wonder, is God there? Will God help me? And sometimes I don't do well in my examination. We panic and we think that, oh, I'm in trouble. God has forgotten me. But when you really study the Bible and you know who the God that you trust and believe in, it is to our comfort, it is to our strength that we can learn that this, our God, is worthy of all our trust and worthy of all our praise. So I want to give you 3 points for today's sermon. So I'm going to start first point by giving you a definition. What is perseverance of the saint? Right, second point that I want to show from the Bible, the scriptures to you, why perseverance of the saint, this doctrine, is from the Bible. And then thirdly, I want to define with you the characteristics of the saint. Who are the saint? The chosen, the saved ones. Alright, so I want to start off with the definition. The definition of the fifth point, perseverance of the saint. I don't have time to go into the first 4 points, but perseverance of the saint. Now, the word perseverance, if you have ever run a marathon, you know what is perseverance, right? Perseverance means what? Right? You don't give up, you're consistent, and you persist, and you continue all the way. And so despite all the difficulties, all the problems, all the obstacles in front of you, you say, I persevere on, and I continue, and I never give up. That's called perseverance. Some of you are studying for your examination. Persevere on until the last paper. Don't say, I can relax now. Persevere on to the last paper. Work hard all the way. That's perseverance. Right? When you have a project to finish, what do? You persevere on until you submit the project. And so for the Christian, the Bible actually tells us that a Christian, who is also called a saint, right, a saved one, a saved person, a true believer in Jesus Christ, we will also continue all the way to where? Until we reach our final destination, heaven. And so this is perseverance of the saint, and a very simple, short definition that most of us may have heard before, it is said to be what? Once saved, always saved. Once you are a Christian, once you have believed in Jesus, then you'll always be a Christian, always have Jesus as your Savior all your life, and your final destiny will be in heaven. So, a very short, simple definition. Once saved, always saved. Telling you that your eternal destiny is forever settled. That means, if today you say, I have believed and trusted in Jesus as my Savior, or whichever point in your life you have said in your heart and you know it is real, sincerely, you have trusted Jesus, from that point onwards, you can say 100% with certainty that your eternal destiny is in heaven. You will never lose your salvation. You will never lose that security that you have in Jesus Christ. And that is the definition of perseverance of the saint. Jesus Christ is your Savior. The point that you believe in Him, He will always be your Savior from that point onwards, every day, every moment, till eternity in heaven. And that is the assurance and promise of God's Word given to us. Now, in contrast, if you don't believe in this perseverance of the saint, then if you follow Arminian teaching, which I'm going to prove to you from the Bible, it is not from the Bible, what will happen is that you are never sure of heaven. Today, you can say, I'm a Christian. Tomorrow, you feel, I'm very weak. I didn't read my Bible. Oh no, maybe I've fallen into sin, I told a lie. And then you say, I lose my salvation. I'm going to hell now. Then 1 week later, you repent of your sin. Oh, now I have joy. I'm going to heaven. 1 month later, you fall into sin again. Oh no, I'm going to hell again. So your destiny is that sometimes you can gain heaven, sometimes you end up in hell, and you'll never know when you're saved or not saved. And that is what Arminian is teaching. And then you realize that one moment you are a child of God, next moment you are a child of the devil, next moment you are a child of God. Do you want to live your life as that? Never sure, never certain. You can gain, you can lose your salvation, child of God, child of the devil. Is this what the Bible teaches us? If it's so from the Bible, I think our life will be lived with a lot of what? Insecurity. Am I saved? Yeah, today I'm in church, I'm saved. But are you sure? What happens if you are not? So those who believe in Arminianism, what is the best thing to do? Just make sure that my last breath, just before I die, I'll quickly pray, Jesus save me, forgive my sin. Then you're saved, because that's your last breath. So you'll be ever secure. But the problem is, you never know when is your last breath. You may be in a taxi at Bugis Junction, right? A Ferrari traveling 170, 80 kilometers per hour will just bash into you. Even the last split second, you don't have. You don't have it. Lately, a young girl, Serangoon Junior College, JC1 student, crossing the road to go to school. Just that moment, in the accident, she died. Coma, never recovered. You think you have your last second and say that, I just wish that this second, I just pray God save me, God forgive me. If our life is so dependent that I must have the last second of prayer to God, then we are never certain. But this is not what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to show to you that from this definition, this understanding, now that you see for yourself, which I'm going to show from the Bible in the second point, I'm going to prove for you from the Bible why we believe in perseverance of the saint. A child of God will never lose his salvation or her salvation. Your destiny is secure. You are eternally secure, saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do is that I want to show to you, and today you have to turn your Bible to a number of verses, because this is the only way that we learn from the Word of God, and you study the Word of God. I'm going to use the first four points to show to you and to lead you to the fifth point. And so, we're going to go through the first point, total depravity. And why total depravity can tell us it is perseverance of the sin, and so on. Because entire 5 points of Calvinism stand or fall together. And so you must see it as a whole complete truth of God's Word. And when you see, you really can see God is sovereign, powerful, and you can really stand amazed and see how God loves us. And so, I'm going to show you, first of all, from total depravity, that's the first point. Man is totally depraved, totally in sin, and he will never seek God, will never turn to God, will never believe in the Lord. Then how can this depraved person as you and me ever can continue to persevere on, to trust and have our hope eternally secure in heaven? How is it possible? How is it possible? By ourselves, you know that it is not possible. We all know that we are all very weak people. If there's no one watching us, a lot of time we do a lot of sinful things. Young people, you close your room, you close the door in the room. Many times you're tempted to watch, to go into some sites in the internet that you're not supposed to do. Sometimes we travel overseas for business trip. We feel the temptation. No one is watching me. I'm alone. We can fall into sin. And we know that if by ourselves and it's only my own strength, we will fall. We will definitely fall. A depraved person will fall. How can we then have perseverance of sin? So really, perseverance of the sin, let me say to you, it is only possible when you understand the first point, is because there is the power of God. There is the power of God that sustains us. So can you turn your Bible to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. So be prepared today to turn to a number of verses. And this is the first verse that I want you to read together with me. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Alright, let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Ready, go. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, who are the who? Who are the people who are kept by the power of God? So if we look at it earlier in verse 2, these are the what? The elect, the true believers, the child of God. And how are we able to persevere on? Because we are kept by what? The Bible says, kept by what? The power of God. The power of God. It is not how clever you are, how determined you are, how mentally strong you are. It is not. It is always, remember, the power of God that keep us from the point what? Through what? Through faith unto salvation. That is the first point. From the point that you trusted Jesus by faith and you have salvation in Christ. And then you say what? All the way to be revealed what? Until when? The power of God is until the last time. Yes, the last time. That will be the last time, which is the last days. The day that we know that it will be the day of glory in heaven. And so the power of God will be the one that keep each child of God safe and secure all the way from the time of salvation to the time we reach heaven. The last time. And so when you understand perseverance of the saint, please understand there's another aspect which is the same, called the preservation of the saint. We are preserved by the power of God. There's another term that is called perseverance of God. It is God's power that persevere, keep us, preserve us. Now the same understanding is also seen in another verse. Can you turn to Philippians? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Again, you see from the Bible, what the Word of God tells us, that how we are able, from a depraved person, how are we able to understand that we have our eternal home secure in heaven? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, together, 1, 2, go. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, have confidence. Not what I say. Have confidence not in yourself. Have confidence in what the Bible says. Have confidence in this very thing. What is this very thing? He, God, has begun a good work in you. God has saved you. God has brought salvation to you. You are born again. The good work in you will what? Will perform it. Perform it. Perform it. Continue to preserve you until when? 10 years later? 20 years later? No, until the day of Jesus Christ. The day that Christ will come. And so understand, dearly beloved, that it is the power of God that is going to preserve us all the way from our salvation, the day you are saved, all the way to our eternal home in heaven. And when you understand that perseverance of the saint, it is not, I tong, I can do it, I mentally strong. No, it is not you. It's not me. It's not our ability, but it is God's power and God's word, God's promise that says so, and we rest in this confidence that God can do it. So God will work and God will preserve us. When God saved us, He didn't go to sleep. When God saved you, He didn't leave you alone to find your way to heaven. When God saved you and I, He promised us that He will perform and keep us all the way till our home in heaven. See? And that is the wonderful teaching of God's word. Total depravity of man. How can it be possible until God's power comes upon our lives? See? Now, let's then understand from unconditional election, from the Bible, unconditional election. How does it lead to perseverance of the saints? Now, go back to our text that we have read in Romans chapter 8. Can you turn back to Romans chapter 8? Our chairman, Brother Inglot, has read from verse 29 to verse 39. Romans chapter 8. And I want to show you from the second point, unconditional election. It can show to us that when God elected us before the foundation of the world, it will be a work that will bring us all the way to our eternal home in heaven. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now see carefully, and I'm always so amazed, and underline the five ways that how God works. In verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow, God did foreknow." So God already from eternity past, when God is there from the beginning of no beginning, God already foreknow, God already see the future, and God already see where you are, where you're going to be born, who you are, and who are the people that He will save. He did foreknow. The word foreknow means also God for love. And then what did God do? In verse 29, He also did what? Predestinate. God foreknow, God see the future, God knows who you are, God loves you, and then God predestinate, God elect you, God choose you. And that's the doctrine of election. And that's unconditional election. If after verse 29 is a full stop, and everything now depends on us, I do not think that we can make it to heaven. But look at verse 30. Verse 30. The word of God tells us, from He foreknow us, God foreknow us, God predestinate us. And then you look carefully, whom He did predestinate, what did God do? Then the elect, God will also what? Call. That is irresistible grace. God will call us. That is the inward calling. And whom He call, when God call us, what will we do? What will happen to us? We will be what? Justified. Can you see? So you must underline, foreknow, predestinate, call, and after that we are justified. What is the meaning of justified? That means God say, you are now not guilty. All your sins are now forgiven. You are justified. You are declared righteous. But don't stop there. If the time that we believe Jesus, yes, our sins are forgiven. If there's no last part of it, then we are in trouble. How can we ever then find our own way to heaven? But the Bible says in verse 30, the last part, that whom He justified, He also glorified. Can you see the word glorified? Tell me, when are you glorified? Are you glorified now? Of course not, right? I mean, we are all in sin. How can we be glorified now? The body that we have, right? This one pain. Ask those who are older, you know. All the pain start to come in. All the eyesight get weaker. How can we be glorified now? The only time that we are glorified is where? Of course not in hell. The only time we are glorified is in heaven. And so God is telling us that that great salvation plan from eternity past before the foundation of the world, that God foreknow who we are, love us, chose us, call us, justify, save us, He will also finally what? Glorify us and make sure that we will have our glorified being in heaven. And you understand this wonderful great doctrine from eternity past to eternity future. Everything is under the control, the plan of God, and our life is secure. Then you feel, this is my comfort. And this is what God said. I want you to understand now, from the point of justification, then you are justified. And that is the point that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ. For each one of us, it is at different time. Right? God save you at different time. Some of you are young, God save you at a very young age. For me, I come from a non-Christian home. I hear the gospel, I trusted the Lord, and was 13 years old, 1976 January, in Tangling Technical Secondary School. That was how the Lord saved me. From that point of time that I'm justified, to the time that I'm glorified, that period of time, how long will it be? How long is that period of time for you? No one knows. We do not know how long. But that period of time from justification to glorification, that period of time, it is what we are going through now in our Christian life on this earth. And this period of time, you and I will face a lot of trials, temptations, obstacles. And there are two main things that will always stop us in our Christian journey. Number one is Satan. And Satan will always come and accuse us. So if you look at verse 33, can you look at verse 33? Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Satan will always come and accuse us before God. Look. Elder John, he called himself an elder, but you see, that day he never prayed. Are you sure he deserved to go to heaven? Oh, brother so-and-so, you see, that day he pontent church. Satan will always go and charge us and accuse us and cause us to say that we are not worthy of heaven. You know, he has been a Christian for so long, and yet, you know, he has never been prayerful. And so we are always being accused of, it's like someone going to court to sue us and say we don't deserve a place in heaven. We actually should be going to hell because we are not worthy. We have not been faithful to the Lord. But the question is asked, and Satan will do that to us. But the question in verse 33 is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that God has chosen, who will make all these accusations and say that you are not worthy. You deserve hell. You don't deserve heaven at all. Look at your Christian life. All this accusation. And what is the answer? It's very important you look at the answer. When you get all the accusations, Satan will accuse you and say that of your life. Remember the answer here in verse 33. God is the one who justifies you. It is God that justifies. It is not you. It is not what you have done. It is God whom has justified and saved you. And God said, because I've saved you, you will be in heaven. And that's the answer. And that's the answer God will tell Satan. It's not because he is a good boy or good girl. That's why he deserves heaven. It is God. And God will say to Satan, I have paid the price. His sins are forgiven because Jesus has died on the cross for me. Now the second thing that you will face in this journey as a Christian, number one is Satan accusing you. But remember, God is the one who justifies you. The second thing is the temptations of the world. The world will come and seduce you. The world will come to you and say, come, it's more attractive here. Why think of heaven? Come and enjoy all the pleasures of the world. Come and have all the possessions. Come and get all your riches. Come and get your beautiful house, your cars, if you want. And so, when you and I face with this, remember verse 35. Remember verse 35. And that is the question that is asked. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If someone give you money, and say, I give you $1 million, will you now don't go to church? What is your answer? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Million too little. Can you give me 10 million? Is that your reply? Maybe 10 million I consider giving up my Savior. I hope not. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The world will come with all the temptations. But remember, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For a Christian, we know that our answer is very clear. Nothing. Verse 39, no height nor depth. Even you give me the whole height of heaven, even you give me all the depth of the riches of the world, even you give me all other creatures, all the beautiful servants that I can have and all the people of the world can serve me, none of these things shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dearly beloved, that is what you and I as a child of God must be able to say. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, when you understand the whole doctrine of justification all the way to glorification, you know that the entire Christian life, you will have Satan will accuse you, you have the world that will tempt you. You can see from the Bible, it is God that justifies us. Yes, we are not perfect, we may fall into sin, but God is the one who justifies, God is the one who saves us. God has declared us righteous, perfect, no sin. Our sins are all forgiven, and God is telling us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our salvation is so sure and so secure. See? Now, how about the third point? How does it lead to perseverance of the sin? Limited atonement. Now, let me ask you, limited atonement. That means Jesus, when we see the word atonement, right, a substitute, someone atoned for us. Our sin deserve what? Our sin, the wages of sin is death. So our sin deserves death. And so someone must atone for it, pay the price, the penalty for our sin. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. Now when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, you ask yourself, that precious blood that was shed on the cross, when He forgave our sin, is it temporary only? That means you can still lose your salvation and you can still end up in hell. Is it so? That means the forgiveness of Jesus of your sin is only theoretical. You can still lose your salvation. That forgiveness is not perfect, it's not complete. Or is it from the Bible that you learn that when Jesus died on the cross, every one of our sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, every one of them is already forgiven and removed, and we are never held up by God because of any sin anymore. Really, if you study the Bible, and I'm going to show you from the Bible that the death of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus, it is an atonement that removes every of our sin. Every of our sin. It is permanent. It is total. See? Can you turn your Bible to the Gospel of John? Gospel of John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 14 and verse 15, let's read together. John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 together. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Remember what Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is going to be our atonement, He's going to atone for our sin and die for our sin. Now, you go to verse 27 and 28. And then you understand that that death of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus, is forever to give us eternal life. 27, 28, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. That's what Jesus said. I give unto them eternal life. Life in heaven, forever. Everlasting life in heaven. And what will happen? And they shall never perish. Listen, when Jesus said, He gave us eternal life, you will never lose it. You will never perish. There will never be a day that you say, oh, 1 year later, I lose my salvation, I'm going to hell. You will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one is stronger than Jesus to remove this salvation, this eternal life from Jesus' hand and say, sorry, Jesus will not come to you. Oh yeah, I can't help it. This guy is stronger than me. Sorry to you. Your salvation is gone. Your eternal life. It never happened. No man was able to pluck them out of my hand. And then in verse 29, it's repeated, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Dearly beloved, can you see that when Jesus said, I lay down my life for you, you will have what? Eternal life. And this eternal life, no one can remove it from the hand of Jesus. It is forever secure. And when Jesus died on the cross, that atonement for us, it is forever. And that's how eternally saved and secure we are. Now I want to move on to another, the fourth point, which is irresistible grace. Can you turn to John chapter 6? How does irresistible grace lead us to perseverance of the saint? Now move some chapters earlier in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Now, irresistible grace tells us that it is God that is what calling us. God that calls us. And this inward call, in verse 37, it says, "But all that the Father giveth me," right? What's the answer? "Shall come to me." You see, all the elect, all the chosen one, definitely, when the calling comes from God, the Holy Spirit, they will surely come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, 100%, each one of them. And that is how secure we are and how we understand irresistible grace. But then understand this, that all the chosen one, every one of them that God has chosen will surely come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those that you think impossible, the first person that we all think most impossible to believe and come to Jesus is who? Apostle Paul. Right? Before that, he was Saul, the persecutor. How can a persecutor or Christians ever come and believe Jesus when he go around and kill people and put them in prison? And yet God saved him because he's the chosen one. Zacchaeus, the cheater, the tax collector who is a cheater, dishonest guy. How can this cheater, a dishonest guy ever come? But he's the chosen one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Remember that. Remember that. God saved them. And so, those who come and those who trust in Jesus and believe in Jesus, remember, they will persevere on all the way. Because if you look carefully at verse 37, in the second part of it, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Definitely, all the chosen one, all the elect will come to me. "And him that cometh to me," what did Jesus say? "I will in no wise cast out." You will never be cast out. You will never be lost. You will never lose your salvation. Look at verse 39, John chapter 6, verse 39. Again, the same truth is declared to us from the Bible. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, all the chosen one, I should lose" what? Nothing. Can you see the word nothing? It's not that, oh, one million elect. I forgot Alan Tan. I should lose what? Nothing. Not even one person. That God said, I should lose nothing. But all should be raised up again at the last day. How great a salvation, how great the power of God that he say he will lose nothing. Dearly beloved, can you understand this wonderful truth? That when God save us, he save us for sure, for eternity. And no one can pluck them out. Nothing, no one will be lost. Not one of the elect that God said, "Oh, I miss you up." But there are millions of people. Will God miss one person out? No, nothing. And so when you understand the entire doctrines of the Bible and see God's plan of salvation, you can only say, how great my God is. How wonderful it is love for me. You will never say, how good I am. Oh, how clever I am to choose God. You'll never say that. You always praise God and see his wonderful hand. Now I want to come to my last point of the message, because it's very important. I want to talk about once saved, those who are saved, the perseverance of the saints. Who are these people? What are their characteristics? Because a lot of time, this doctrine of once saved, always saved, has been abused or misused. Some will say, "Wow, thank you so much. Now I believe Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Thank you so much. I don't have to come to church anymore, right? Because I'm going to heaven already. Now I can enjoy my life on this earth. Now I can sin whatever I want." Because why? You say, once saved, always saved. I'm already now secure. No one can pluck my life, my eternal life, out of God's hand. So be very careful when you utter such words. Because such doctrines of the Bible also come with another set of doctrines, and that is also to teach us what are the characteristics of these who are true believers, who are really saved. What do they exhibit? And so, when the truth of God's word is, you must be careful that you don't just take one side of it. There's always what we call the two sides of the same coin. So you cannot just say, oh, I'm once saved, always saved, then I do what I like. But look at the other side and what the Bible says. If you are truly saved, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, what will you be like? What will you exhibit? What are the characteristics? I just want to share to you two. And number one, it is obedience to God. Can you turn to 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. If you are truly the elect one, the saved one, the saints, as what we say, perseverance of the saint. Then look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. Let's read together. Verse 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2. And you understand that this is the first characteristic of your life. You definitely will have this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 together. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, dearly beloved, listen to what God said. If you are really the child of God, saved, the saint, then the Bible says, you really know God, you will what? Obey and keep his commandments. Your life will be one of obedience. But if you look at verse 4, if you do not keep his commandments, you are a liar. Which means you are an unbeliever. You have not really believed and trusted in Jesus. So you cannot claim once saved, always saved. Because once you are never even saved at all. You are a liar. And that's exactly what God's word says. You are a liar. You're just deceiving yourself. You come to church, why? Because your friends are here. Because your parents drag you here. You believe in Jesus? Yes, just to pacify everybody. If I say I don't believe in Jesus, wow, everybody will be harassing me. Right? So, just to make life easy for myself. But you're a liar. The Bible says you're a liar and you're never saved at all. And you don't have that eternal destiny in heaven. Don't take the promise of God because in the first place, you're never saved at all. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 is also another important verse that tells us that in a Christian life, obedience, holiness must be exhibited. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So really, the second part of verse 14 says, follow holiness. If you don't have holiness, you will never end up in heaven because you'll never behold God. Only those who are truly saved, they behold and see the Lord. But the true Christian will exhibit holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Dearly beloved, don't deceive ourselves. Don't take one side of God's promise and say, once saved, always saved, hooray! And then you forget that God said, the saved are those who are holy, the saved are those who obey God's commandments. Now the second characteristics which I want to share to you of a true saved person. Can you turn back to John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 31? John chapter 8, verse 31. As I said today, I need you to turn to a number of verses. John chapter 8, verse 31. If you are a true, saved Christian, you will exhibit this. Number one is what? Obedience. Number two is endurance and continuance to the ends. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Together, please. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The second characteristics of a true believer, once saved, always saved. Those who are saved, Jesus said, you will what? Continue, continue. You know what's continue? Continue means continue. Go on and on and on and on and on and on to the end. If you continue, what? Coming to church? No. Continue in my word. That means you continue to love God's word, to follow God's word, obey God's word. Then you are truly my disciples. You see, there is no... You don't need to second guess whether you are saved or not. When you become a Christian, it's not that your hair turned brown. Oh, there's a hollow here. It won't happen. Or you get perfect eyesight. Right? It is not. When you become a Christian and you're truly saved, number one, you love God's word. You obey God's word. Number two, you will persevere, endure, continue to the end. And that's exactly what Matthew 24 verse 13 say, right? They that endure unto the end shall be saved. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower sowed the seed first on the wayside. Everybody say, oh, these are unbelievers, because they straight away reject. Secondly, on the rocks, it sprung a bit, but then it died. Are they Christian? The answer is no. Because the Bible says, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. They did not continue. Thirdly, on the thorny ground. And then it sprung a bit, it got choked and it died. Are they Christian? Again, it is no. Why? Because the Bible says they did not continue. Finally, the seed on the good ground, and you bear forth fruits. And these are true believers. Only the last ground is the true believer. So Sunday school teachers, when you teach this parable, make sure you teach accurately according to God's word. Only the last ground is the true believers. Once saved, always saved. Yes, this is the teaching from the Bible. We have learned that. We have seen all the verses. But those who are saved, who are truly saved, they don't just say with their mouth. Their life is one of obedience and one of continuance and perseverance. I'm not saying that you will not fall into sin. As you journey, you may fall into sin. Look at the life of Peter. He fell into sin, denying the Lord Jesus how many times? 3 times. It's terrible, grievous sin. But what happened? He repented. He was restored, came back to the Lord. Look at the life of Samson, the judge. Endowed with so much talent, give from the Lord, with strength, can conquer the enemies with just his bare arms. And yet he fell into sin with the woman Delilah. But because he's a chosen one, he repented and he came back to the Lord at the last moment of his life. Look at King Solomon. He started well with the Lord. But after that, what happened? When he got all his riches, he fell. Follow all the idols of all his wives and concubines. But at the last part of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that he repented, he came back to the Lord. Every child of God, they will continue. They may fall for a season, but they'll continue. Maybe you ask me, Elder John, what about this backslider? In our church, we have those who are with us, who are faithful, come to church, who lead in your fellowship group, lead in Bible study, who go on mission trip before. But now they have left us. They have gone into the world. Are these backsliders Christian? Are they going to heaven or not? Have you asked yourself this question? Are they going to heaven? Some of them may be your own very dear one to you. They're no more in church today. My answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But if they are truly saved, if they truly, at the point in time, justified, believe the Lord, then I know that they will be going to heaven. And I know that this period of backsliding in their life will be temporary. One day, God will chasten them and they will come back to the Lord. They will come back to the Lord, just like you and I. When you look at our own life, isn't that the truth of us, that we also backslided a certain part of our life and God chastened us and we came back to the Lord? And so for these who have backslided, if they are truly saved, they will come back to the Lord. They will repent of their sin. They will find that there is no peace in the world, and then they will come back to the Lord. But if these backsliders, in the first place, they are never saved at all, they come to church because of friends, because of parents, and they never believe the Lord, then their entire life, very sadly, if they don't come and believe the Lord, their whole life will end up in hell, in a lake of fire. And so what do we do with them? Don't condemn them. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray God be merciful to them. Encourage them. Restore them. Bring them back. Talk to them. Help them to come back to the Lord. Help them to see that they need Christ. And if they are not saved, they tell you that I've not believed in Jesus in the first place, then share to them the gospel again. Let them know and understand that they need Christ. They need Jesus to be their Savior. Maybe you ask me another question. How about a Christian so faithful to the Lord, in the last moment he committed suicide? Is he going to heaven or going to hell? few years back, this very prominent Christian leader of the Christian Halfway House, and he jumped down and committed suicide. I attended a funeral. It was a Christian funeral. On the outward, they told everybody, this person who died of heart attack. But someone told me he committed suicide, actually. So is he going to heaven or is he going to hell? Again, my answer is, I don't know. I'm not God. I don't see the heart. If he has truly believed the Lord, as I say, if he has trusted the Lord as a Savior, he will be going to heaven. But suicide definitely is a sin against the Lord. But only God knows the answer. Maybe you say, Ache, Uncle John, everything you don't know. What do you know? I know one thing. Okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to end my message with this. I know my heart, and I know God knows my heart. Am I truly saved? Am I a Christian? And I know that you know your heart, and God knows your heart. But I don't know your heart, and you know that you are truly saved or not. And so it's so important that you may know all the 5 points of Calvinism. You can tell me T, U, L, I, P, all stand for what. You can quote me all the verses. But most important is, are you saved? Are you truly saved? And that's what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure of that. Don't play a fool with that. Other things you can relax. They're not so important. But one thing that you must be so sure is make your calling and election sure. Be very sure of your salvation, that you have Christ in your heart, in your life. Others may not say so, others may not think so, it doesn't matter. You know your heart, and God knows in your heart that you have Jesus as your Savior. And then when you know that, when you study these great doctrines of the 5 points of Calvinism, your heart will be lifted up in gratefulness to the Lord. And you see such a grand, great salvation that God from eternity past to eternity future has all planned out for us and all love us and save us, secure us, and bring us to our eternal home in heaven. You say, I want to praise my God. I want to praise God the Father for His electing love. I want to praise God the Son for His atoning death. I want to praise God the Holy Spirit for His irresistible work in my life. I want to praise the triune God for saving me, preserving me, keeping me in their power until the day I will reach heaven to see my God face to face. And that is how we should respond when we understand this great doctrine of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we leave our hearts in amazement. How can we fully comprehend such great, mysterious, wonderful way that you have loved us, called us, saved us, preserved us? And we bow, Lord, in humility, acknowledging, Lord, that truly we can only love you because, Lord, you first love us. We thank you, Lord, that in the Lord Jesus we are saved. And we pray today that each one of us will make sure and give diligence that our calling and election is sure, Lord. Touch our hearts, Lord. Give us a grateful, thankful heart. Help us, Lord, that your word will be real, be alive to us. Have mercy upon us. And make us, O Lord, to be truly yours and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.